Today we step out of the book of Jude for a week as we come to this week of Thanksgiving, this American holiday. You know it's American holiday, and I don't need to give you the history of it, other than there was one woman that was very passionate about going to the federal government and saying, would you please make this a national holiday year after year, the last Thursday of every month, and people monkeyed around with it, but it comes clear back from the time of Abraham Lincoln. And in fact, the woman who was so passionate about pausing as a nation and giving thanks wrote, Mary had a little lamb. She wrote that, the same lady. And so the song that we sing with our preschoolers is the same woman who would write letter after letter after letter and say, please make in an annual day when our nation stops and pauses and gives thanks. As I've pastored over the years, I have become painfully aware that these next 4 to 6 weeks are a very difficult week for some of you. It's not a joyful Thanksgiving holiday. Tough decisions are made. Which relatives are going to be there? Which ones are going to be obnoxious? Which ones can I not... we can't invite because they're too far, on and on and on. Strained relationships, lots of hurts. I don't come from that. I look forward to the next 6 weeks as, oh, yay! I get to be with my family and I get to hang out and we have fun and we talk about the goodness of the Lord. And that's not your experience. And I am aware of that. But I still think, as a congregation, especially as Christians, we stop and pause and give thanks. And so that's why we're stepping out of the book of Jude today and going to Psalm 118. Would you open Psalm 118, 1 through 8? Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. This psalm, along with Psalm 118, is probably the most messianic two psalms in the entire Psalter. This is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. I think about 14 times. Verses in this Psalm 118 or Psalm 110 appear in our New Testament. And so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writers went back to this psalm often, for its intensely messianic nature. We don't know who wrote it. You look at the top of your, it doesn't say a Psalm of David. Some people think David did write it. Some people believe it was written during the time of Moses. Perhaps even written by Moses himself. We don't know, but in my reading, I most likely think, and some of you will disagree, Spurgeon will disagree with me, but I believe that Moses probably wrote this psalm. A couple reasons. It was used by the Jewish community quite a bit as it related to Passover. There's also, secondly, a close similarity between Moses' experience and what you read here. You can read through this psalm and say, that sounds like somebody who has been delivered from Egypt and the Exodus that occurred and the Passover lamb. So that close similarity to Moses' experience and the messianic significance as it relates to the redemption of Christ, our Passover. Christ is our Passover. And if it was written around that time, it was probably written by Moses as he looked back and was recounting, "You did this, God. You did this. You rescued. You delivered. You," he says, "you are my helper," but he's writing it, "you were my helper. You were my deliverer." And so this is a psalm that we could spend weeks and weeks on, but I just want to spend most of our time this morning just on the first 8 verses with 2 things. In verses 1-4, we see this corporate call to worship. I hope you make it a priority to be here when we have our corporate call to worship every week. This psalm begins in verses 1-4 with a corporate call to worship, but then secondly, a personal testimony of thanksgiving. Each one of us that claim the name of Christ have a personal testimony where we say, God did this in my life. One of the purposes of our dispersed shared meal is so we can ask very specifically, what has God been doing in your life? Get beyond, will the Seahawks win today? Or whatever else you would want to talk about. What has God been doing? Let's hear a personal testimony of the Lord. That's what verses 5-8, there's a personal testimony. It actually extends on, I think, about verse 21, that personal testimony. We're just going to look at the first part of the personal testimony. Here's the big idea this morning. The big idea. The human situation, your human situation, may change many times. I think it's on there, but I'm not sure. There it is. The human situation may change many times, but God's merciful, loving kindness endures forever. For this, you and I are eternally thankful. Your situation may change. Your Thanksgiving week this year may be vastly different from what it was a year ago, or not. Or your situation today is way different than it was 2 or 3 weeks ago. But even though our human situation may change, God's merciful, loving kindness endures forever. And for that, be thankful. I want to have that thankful attitude, not just this week, but all the time, but especially this week. So as we move into this traditional American holiday week of Thanksgiving, let's look a little bit closer at this corporate call to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. 3 times emphasis, let the steadfast love of the Lord endure forever. To whom do we give thanks? To whom do we give thanks? It says, give thanks in verse 1, to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. To who else would a Christian give thanks to? Who else? He alone is worthy of our worship. We're not giving thanks to the fates. We're not giving thanks to the circumstances. We're not giving thanks to just the way things so happen or the maneuvering that you did so that this or that would happen. We give thanks to the Lord because we're Christians and because He alone is worthy of our praise. It's the beginning, the middle, and the end of our worship, isn't it? It starts from the very first minute we walk in with our call to worship, and it ends with our "May the Lord bless you and keep you" at the end, in whatever form that happens. It's right and proper that we do that. Then we look at this text, verse 1. Why do I give thanks? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For He is good. The goodness of God is why we give thanks. It's the nature of God. It's in His nature to be good. So many people don't know the goodness of the Lord. And what an opportunity we have this week to talk about the goodness of the Lord. Not to pat ourselves on the back, but we got to go on a date Friday morning. My day off usually. Lou and I went on a date. We walked into Yankee Candle, and her famous word when we walked in there is, "I'm just looking, I won't buy anything." I said, "Yes." And then right in the front there are pillars of Advent candles. Three purple ones and a pink one. I said, "Oh, you have Advent candles." And the person said, "What do they mean?"
There's a softball for you.
What do they mean? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. That Christ candle, what that Christ candle signifies, Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, living a perfect life. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. The goodness of God. It's in His nature to be good. Look at Psalm 86:5. For You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon Him. It's because of His steadfast love that He's good. His chesed love, as we've talked about. His love, it says, it never ends. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love, that chesed love, that covenant-keeping love, endures forever. It never ends. It's predictable. It's sure. Isn't it? And for that we can give thanks. Who gives thanks? Who gives thanks? A community of saints. Let Israel say. Let the house of Aaron say. Let all who fear the Lord say. It's a community of saints. I believe you and I can more fully express thanksgiving together. More fully. Not that you can't express thanksgiving when you're alone, but it's a chorus of praise. It's a hallelujah of praise. As we were singing songs this morning, and how many amens at the end of each song did we hear in our congregation? We agree with that. We agree with that. It's a hallelujah. For those of us that are part of the faith community, that are Christians that have been regenerated, it's a chorus of praise. For new saints, perhaps today is your day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. You join in that chorus and say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." And especially on special occasions like this Thursday, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Turn the football off. Stand up. Share as family and friends the goodness of the Lord and give thanks. And in your giving thanks, give Him the honor that He is due. And in doing that, you will be a blessing to others, you will encourage others, and you'll proclaim the gospel right at your Thanksgiving table. Right at your Thanksgiving table. We have some friends of ours that have a twigs up in their house right now. The Thanksgiving tree. I didn't know there was such a thing, but there is. And it's in a little jar and it's got old twigs and there's leaves. And every day they're adding leaves of things that they're thankful for. And the tree is filling up with leaves. You've probably done that. I just thought that's a good idea, you know. Somebody probably pinned it on Pinterest and that, then it happens. Who knows? I keep forgetting how to get in there. Who's giving thanks? A community of saints. And new saints that are come to faith in Christ this week will join that chorus and begin to give thanks, for He is good. There's a togetherness in Thanksgiving, isn't there? We gather as families and as friends. Can I just say that grateful hearts desire God's glory and praise, and they express it through thanksgiving. Grateful hearts desire God's glory and praise, and it's expressed through thanksgiving. Our thanks is to the Lord. Our thanks is to Jehovah God alone. He alone has done this or done that in my life and in your life. Like we say, we don't know exactly who wrote this, but whoever wrote this knew that Jehovah God was his ultimate deliverer, not his circumstances. Let's assume it was Moses for a second. And the children of Israel are backed up to the Red Sea. And God delivers them. It wasn't Moses' craftiness that did it. It was Jehovah God that was behind that deliverance. It is good, it is always good for you and I, as we sang this morning, to trace our mercies back to the Lord, because they are new every morning. He's the one who bestows them. It's not through our circumstances that we obtain mercies. We are thankful not just for the second agent, the blessing that we are to each other and how God answers through each one of us. We're thankful to the first agent, which is Jehovah God. That's what I'm saying. It's God who has done it. And He uses means like you and I to do that. Here's my exhortation this morning as we look at this first verse. See beyond the circumstances that bring deliverance to the God who provides. See beyond the circumstances to the God who provides. When Portland Rescue Mission serves meals on Thanksgiving Day to the homeless in downtown Portland, we know that that meal will last 4, 6, 8 hours. But in the giving of that meal, they want something that will last for eternity. They want hearts and lives changed as that meal is served. It's not just the circumstance of that individual meal that is, you look beyond the meal to the God who provides. That's the way it is in our lives, isn't it? We look beyond the circumstances and the provision to the God who provides it. When you and I are prone to grumble and complain and to worry and to murmur, let this text speak to you today. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Will things always go well? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. No, things will not always go well. Are things hard? Often. Things are very hard, very difficult. But are there things to be thankful for? Absolutely. Even the breath that we have today, we're thankful for. Today and this week will give you an opportunity, no matter what your present, current situation and circumstance is, to give thanks to the Lord. There's an opportunity to do that. For He is good. A little bit more detail on this. For He is good. This is reason enough to give thanks because God is good. We don't need any other reason. That's reason enough. Because as we said, the essence of God, His goodness is the essence of His nature. Therefore, we give thanks whether we receive anything or not. We don't wait to receive it and say, oh, I can give thanks. We don't need to wait to receive anything before we give thanks to the Lord. Or to say it another way, circumstances should not dictate whether we give thanks or not. Circumstances should not dictate whether we give thanks or not. Not for a Christian. It doesn't. Is it hard? Yes. Is it difficult? Yes. Are things always going well? Absolutely not. But circumstances should not dictate when or how we give thanks. If we only praise God when He does good and not because He is good, that's a problem. That's a problem. That's a shaky foundation. If you're only praising God when He does something good for you or to you and not because He is good, we give thanks because He is good. That is a sure foundation. He gets the royal position in our thanksgiving because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. From age to age, the same as we sang, He gets the royal position. And the way God acts will change, but His goodness never changes. That's good. That's good. You have to grab a hold of that. God is good even though hard things happen in a fallen world. I was blessed, I put that in quotes, to live in Fresno, California for part of the time that I was growing up. The only thing worse than Fresno is Bakersfield. It's bad. But I grew up for a season in Fresno, and we had what was called tule fog. Anybody heard of that, tule fog? That is fog. Yes, thank you, brother. There I see that Central California hand right there. Tule fog is when the fog settles into the San Joaquin Valley, and it literally goes from Redding just about all the way down to the mountains that take you over into Los Angeles. And it's just a solid blanket of fog. One time, it was either 28 or 29 days solid. The sun never came out. It was just foggy. And one of the times when I was driving back to school, it was so thick, and I was a relatively new driver, that it was white-knuckling it, because those were where you get the 30, 40 car pileups, you know, that the truck stops and then nobody else. I'm 28 or 29 days of no sunshine. Oh, we think we have it bad with rain here. That was horrible. But you know what? If you drive out of Fresno and go up just a little bit in elevation, up into the Sequoia or Kings Canyon National Park or towards Yosemite, you drive up and you turn around at a viewing spot and you look back, and it is bright sunshine up there. Totally different situation looking down on that bank of fog. It's totally that way. Was socked in. The present circumstances would say, this is always the way it's going to be. Until you drive up just a little bit, get a little different vantage point and go, the sun's shining. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. You can still give thanks for the goodness of God, even if you're fogged in right now, is what I'm trying to say by way of application, just so you know where I was going with that little fog thing. For his steadfast love endures forever. Or as the King James says, because his mercy endureth forever. Mercy is a great part of God's goodness. Why? Because we're sinners and we need his mercy. You can't save yourself. It's impossible to save yourself. You need the mercy of God. And as believers, we feel every day a sense of our own sinfulness, how far we fall short, as Steve was talking about, how prone we can be to be prideful in our accomplishments. And when we feel like we're doing well or we're doing miserably poor, we say, we need your mercy. We need your mercy. Help us, Lord. We feel the need for his mercy, for his steadfast love. And this is the beautiful thing. In spite of your failures, his mercy endures forever. Forever. It doesn't stop. I stop and start. I slow down. I do well. I don't do good. I have a hard time. I don't have... Earthly joys pass away. The world's going to pass away. His mercy never passes away. The mercy of God never passes. There's no change in the mercy of God. It just keeps coming and coming and coming toward us. And I think, you can read it here, there's a multi-generational mercy of God. What do I mean by that? The Bible speaks about this. God has been faithful to his saints in the past, and we look back and we, in his word and in our own family history, and we look back and we see, God has been faithful, God has been faithful, God has been faithful. And then right now we look around and we say, God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful. And he will be faithful to our children and to our children's children. That's the mercy of God. If you can't give thanks for that, that there's a multi-generational mercy in your life, you need to tune up, and it starts on the inside. The mercy of God. Look for that thread of God's mercy in your family. If you have an opportunity this Thursday or whatever day you're going to gather to look for that multi-generational mercy of God, it's there. His mercy is endless, says. We get it all the way to eternity. Doesn't stop. He doesn't give up on us. Jesus, the incarnate mercy of God, calls you and I to give thanks, for he is good. Verse 2, let Israel say. Let Israel say. God made a covenant with his people Israel, and that covenant was a covenant of mercy and a covenant of love, and he's going to be faithful to his covenants. That's the kind of covenant God makes. He's faithful to that. It's his nature. Israel sinned. They went astray. They wandered. They messed up, as we've talked about. And God still regarded them as his people, even though they did that. He gave them his word through the patriarchs and the prophets. And time after time in the Old Testament, do we not see that when the people repent, God sets aside, drops his rod of discipline, and embraces his people? Your situation is not so hopeless that God will not set down his rod of discipline and just embrace you and say, welcome home, child. Welcome home. Some of you, I'll talk about this in a minute, but these besetting sins that we struggle with, his rod of mercy was set down as soon as the people repented. And then he exhibited compassion and mercy. For that we can be thankful. His steadfast love endures forever. It was their national hymn. His steadfast love endures forever. They would sing it many, many different occasions. Our national hymn is the Star Spangled Banner. We sing it and we're proud and things like that. But it was their national hymn. His steadfast love endures forever. They sang it throughout their history. Read a blog this week. Christians sing. Do you hear the people sing is the title of it. You know, the human voice is the only instrument that sings. You know, we jokingly or metaphorically say, man, did you, that guitar just sang. Did you hear that lick? That was really cool. Human voice. The human voice is the only thing that sings. Only one instrument sings. Only the voice brings words of praise. Throughout the Bible, God's people, saved by His grace, because of His love, sing. What a marvelous, marvelous thing. We sing. Oh, where do I want to go here? Let Israel sing. His steadfast love endures forever. If you and I don't sing the steadfast love of the Lord, who will? Who will sing it if you and I don't sing it? You have that slide up there? Sing with me. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is Thy faithfulness. That's the human voice singing. No other, no animal, nothing else does that. It's the human voice. Amen. We're called and chosen to sing daily of God's mercy. Thanks be to God. Let Israel say, let the house of Aaron say. The sons of Aaron were the ones set apart to come nearest to God. It was a mercy from God that priests could actually draw near to God in worship. Morning and evening, day after day. Again, an evidence of God's continual mercy. It's not a one-time shot of mercy. Morning and evening, day after day, week after week, year after year, the house of Aaron would come before God, and in mercy, God would receive their coming to Him. We have a blood-bought mercy through the person of Jesus Christ because He's made all of us, Christians, priests to God. We cannot be silent. The house of Aaron say. And then, verse 4, those that fear the Lord say. All believers of all ages, those that fear the Lord. It's a chorus of praise. It's a chorus of thanksgiving. It's going to continue on for eternity. And Sunday is just dress rehearsal. Not new with me. It's a dress rehearsal for what we'll be doing and singing and praising and extolling the mercies of God. So the writer of this psalm has brought you and I corporately, and he says, offer thanksgiving. Offer it together. Offer it often. Often offer it because He's merciful. And then he says, secondly, I've got a personal testimony of thanksgiving. And you do too. I've got a personal testimony. Out of my distress, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who fear. On those who hate me, excuse me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Verse 5, I called upon the Lord in or out of my darkness. That's a personal testimony. I was in a dark place, the writer says. It was hard. It was difficult. I couldn't see ahead, and I called out to the Lord. A hopeless place, a desperate place. Haven't we all said at one time or another, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know what to do. And you look at the writer, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. He didn't have anything left but prayer. That's all he had left. He had nothing left but prayer. He was done with himself and all that he could figure out. He said, I was in a hard place. made me think of that hymn, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I surrender all." That's where he was at. I surrender all. But when we have the privilege of prayer, do we need anything else? At times I'm such a weak prayer. It's a second thought instead of a first thought. But do we, when we have the privilege of prayer, what else do we need? Spurgeon said it this way, "Prayers which come out of distress, hard places, difficult, don't know, fog. Prayers that come out of distress generally come out of the heart, and therefore they go to the heart of God." He is waiting and listening for those heart of distress type prayers, and they go right to His heart. Our other prayers do too. But what Spurgeon said, I think, is right. God is just there and ready to answer. He also said, prayer in distress is hard. He says, prayer in distress may be bitter in the offering, but sweet in the answering. Have you not experienced that? You need to pray. You need to pray about something. It's hard. It's difficult. Perhaps a wayward child, or maybe a difficult load at work, or uncertainty about the future, a lifetime mate, whatever it is, and that prayer in distress is bitter in the offering, but sweet in the answering. Sweet in the answering. Oftentimes with many tears and much heartache. But here's a faith-building principle for us. Catch this. Call on God when you're not in distress. And you'll find it easier to call on Him when you are in distress. Call on Him when you're not. It's like exercising a muscle that you're going to have to use. You're not using it yet, but call on God when you're not in distress. Don't wait for the crisis to call on Him. Most of us pray before every meal. We gather and we pray before every meal. And it's not really a crisis. There's more food in the cupboard or in the refrigerator or in the pantry. It's not our last bowl of this or that. We're not in distress. But we honor the Lord, the giver of all gifts, by thanking Him for the meal that's in front of us. We're not in distress. There's plenty more food for the next meal and the meal after and the meal after for almost all of us. But we still do that because we're acknowledging who God is, that He is, it's His provision that does it, and we're calling on Him when we're not in distress. We're praying to Him when we're not in distress, and when we are in distress and truly have a need, that muscle has been exercised to do that. I encourage you, don't get lazy in praying together as families around the table. We had our little guy has stopped holding hands during prayer, and it bugs me. He wants to do this, and we have to hold elbows. And it's like, I'm still going to hold your hand, even if it's just your elbow. But we are going to thank the Lord for His provision, regardless of His obstinate little heart that doesn't want to hold hands. Right? Because there will come a time when we're going to cry out to the Lord, or He will cry out to the Lord, and He will remember that in a time of plenty, we prayed, so that when there's a time of lack, it's easier to pray. Another distress. Perhaps today, one of you sitting here are bound up in a besetting sin, a sin that you just cannot shake. And I would challenge you and encourage you and beg with you to cry out to the Lord for deliverance and know that the steadfast love of the Lord is your sure foundation. Not the book you're going to read to get you out of it, not the accountability person you're going to be with, although all of that is good. Call upon the Lord and pray for deliverance, and you will find mercy and rescue at the cross. It's there. So we need the house of Israel. We need the house of Aaron, the whole house of Aaron, and all who fear the Lord to express praise that is due. Because verse 6 says, the Lord's on your side. The Lord is on your side. He is for you. He's your advocate. He's there for you. For most of us, there was a time when the justice of God was against you. The justice of God was condemning you. The justice of God weighed heavily upon you, and you knew that you were not part of His family. But now you are reconciled to God, and He is on your side. And because of that, verse 6 says, I will not fear. Note that He doesn't say, I'll never suffer. He doesn't say, I'll never suffer. He says, I will not fear. God's favor vastly outweighed the circumstances that the writer was in. And God's favor vastly outweighs any or all of our circumstances. And I know I say that from a place of ease and comfort, and there's not a lot of bad things happening and all that kind of stuff. But do you believe that God's favor outweighs, as it says here, the hatred of men or the circumstances that you're in? Amen. When you and I put the one against the other, we have no reason to fear. And he says in verse 6, what can man do to me? What can man do to me? Man can do nothing more than God permits. Think of Job. Think of Joseph. Man can do nothing more than God permits. Paul says, you can kill the body, but I'm going to be with Jesus. Go ahead. Kill the body, but I'm going to be with Jesus. Can't touch my soul. When God purposes to do something, nothing can thwart His plan. For that, we can be thankful. Some of you are in the middle of major decisions right now. Nothing will thwart God's plan. You can be thankful. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, as it says in the Psalm. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 7 says, the Lord is on my side as my helper. The person of Jesus Christ came to earth. He extended Himself to you. And He's on your side. He's for you. He lived among you. He feels things just like you feel them. And He is, as this text says, our chief defender. He is on our side. He is our helper. Excuse me. I praise God for generous and caring friends. And I know you do too. But behind that is Jesus, your chief defender. I love the way that we minister to each other in this church body. Needs come up. Needs are met. But without Him, without Jesus, the chief provider, all the strong helper stuff falls short. But God strengthens. Jehovah God, the Lord God Almighty, strengthens those who come to our aid. So keep doing, keep helping, keep loving in the strength that He supplies. Then look at verse 7. Therefore, I shall look in triumph over those who hate me. How can you not look at that verse and think of Jesus on the cross looking down at His enemies? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Only a Christian regenerated by the Spirit can bless those who curse you, can turn the other cheek, can show mercy and kindness where mercy and kindness is not being shown to you. Everything this week may not go nice and smooth and just as you had planned, but God's sustaining mercy and grace is there. And for that, we can be thankful. And then finally in verse 8, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And then the parallel in verse 9, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. It's always better to take refuge in the Lord. And I forget that at times, and I know you do too. It's always better to take refuge in the Lord. It's better than, I think about that every time we go through an election cycle. It's always better to trust in the Lord than in princes or in governments or in laws or in rules. There are joyful Christians, there are thankful Christians around the world that are full of joy, that don't experience the freedoms that we have. Even though our freedoms are eroding, we look to our brothers and sisters around the world and we say, they're having joy. They're being thankful, and we need to also. Why is it better to take refuge in the Lord? Number one, He's wiser than I am. I fumble and bumble and make mistakes and say it wrong and do it wrong. He's wiser. He's more able to help. He's more likely to help than any single person can do. Not only is he wiser, but he's the creator. I'm created. He's creator. For that, I can be thankful. And when we put our trust and confidences in a government or the help that might come or something like that, I believe as a Christian it's an insult to the faithfulness of God to put our trust in that instead of in Him. I also think it has a better effect on us. It has a better effect on us. When we trust in man and circumstances and things don't come through, some of you get mean. Some of you get grumpy. Some of us get emotional. Some of us get disappointed. Why didn't this come? They said. I won't even go there. Disappointed. Despondent. It has a better effect on us because when we put our trust and confidence in God, we come to a place of quiet rest. And I need that in November, December. I don't know about you, but I need a place of quiet rest. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. I need that in the next 60 days, or else I unravel, and some of you do too. It has a better effect on us because trusting in God does bring us to a place of quiet rest. And finally, we have a better result. Any human instrument we're putting our faith or confidence in can fail us, either through lack of ability, through lack of generosity, or from just plain, sometimes somebody said they would do something and they don't. They said they'd mail you the check, and you're expecting it on Monday, and you open up your mailbox on Monday and the check's not there. And we have better results when we just put our faith and trust in God and His perfect timing. Because Jesus does more than anything we can ask or think. These verses today are written out of time-tested truth. The writer says, God has been faithful. God will be faithful. God is my helper. God is beside me. Therefore, I can be thankful. As we move towards the Lord's Supper today, I have a burden for you and for me that we would not squander this week of Thanksgiving. We'll have a lot of fun together. Some of us will be gathering with other families from church, and it'll be good, and we're going to pass each other in the mall or at the store. That's going to happen. We'll be together next Lord's Day for the first Sunday of Advent. But our Thanksgiving overflows, should overflow, because of the one who bore your sins. As was said, you are justified. The righteousness of Christ, the robes of righteousness have been put on you, Christian. No matter what else is happening around you, as you take the bread and you take the cup today, thanks be to God who takes away the sins of the world. You're forgiven. You have eternity to be able to praise Him and thank Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate the elements this morning, we would say, as a unified one, we trust You. O God, we trust in You. Bring us to a place of quiet rest, near to Your heart, this week. As we have fun and as we laugh, may we not get so caught up in the week that we lose sight of Your goodness and Your faithfulness and Your mercy in our lives. We desperately need You to shape our minds and our hearts. Help us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.